The most beautiful song that I have ever heard, or the most beautiful song that was ever written, is the Word of God, like as the songs of Solomon and David and others. And no more beautiful words has ever come forth, never, than from as to the life of Jesus. So we are partial as to the Word of God. That is the song of my heart. I'm thankful this morning that it is the song of your heart. I suppose that this would be the way it is, because I don't think that you'd be here if it wasn't. You've got an interest, or you wouldn't come out and be with us. And folks, let me encourage you, come with a regularity. Just supposing that we had a place out here where we discovered just diamonds and thousands of diamonds. And I'd say, folks, now bring you a good sized bucket, come early, and come with a regularity. Because all you gather, you can have. Can't you just imagine how they'd come on Monday and they wouldn't come back until Thursday, and then they wouldn't come back until next month? Could you just imagine how they'll do that? Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, you're talking about diamonds. Yeah, I know, but this morning I'm not talking about diamonds. I'm talking about the one that made the diamonds. Let's give it up. I'm talking about a heavenly treasure, an earthen vessel. I'm talking about the Word of God that spoke the diamonds and the rubies and the pearls and the gold and the silver into existence, and that everything emanated from God, coming out from the great mighty Jehovah God. And you have this great privilege as an individual to have this heavenly treasure as to this knowledge within your vessels. And when you have it in your vessels, then you can say what you will and it will be done unto you if you don't doubt. See, and how could we turn, as Paul termed it, to the beggarly elements of the world again, knowing that we're going to be in bondage to an intellectual reasoning as to a world of vanity that is fast receding and is going to vanish away? How can we do that? See, I say this so often. Pardon my expressions, because I'm a little countrified, but the thing is, well, I used to go feed the hogs when I was a little boy. I understood why they root, you know. I knew why they would root around in there, you know, and sometimes chew on an old snake or bubble in the slop or waller in the mire. I knew that because I was feeding pigs. And I seen the dogs. You don't even have the finest kind of dog, but after a while he'll lap his vomit. And I understood that. But if I'd have saw a human being out there lapping vomit, I wouldn't have understood that. I thought that he was demented, or he just done got so drunk he'd slap out of his mind. So, well, I don't think a human being would do that. Well, they'd be surprised at what they'd do. I believe they caught one a few days ago in Atlanta. He was sitting on the side of the road eating an old, dead, rotten dog. And another man picked one up along the road. He's hitchhiking. He picked him up. And as they rode along down the road, after a while, he pulled something out of his pocket and he started gnawing on it. And the man just kept driving until he looked over and he saw that he had a man's hand and he was eating the man's hand. So they do strange things, and I could tell you some things that's even more strange than that, but I better not say anything about that. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, that's strange. That's kind of out of source there. So then I said that to say this, that they that do not know about God and they've never come to understand God, I can understand those people. You know, that's all they know. They have a mind of vanity. Jesus referred to them that are without as pigs, or that is swine and dogs. And as I've said so often, he knows what he made when he referred to that man as a fox. Said, go tell that fox. He knows what he made, you know. And whatever our nature is as to whatever you have, that's what you are. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you, you are a devil. That was a human being is to look at, but the nature was the devil. And whatever the nature is, that's what you are. If you take on the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what you do by new birth, then are ye a god. Jesus said, ye are gods. And so then I said that again to say this. I don't understand, folks, people that know about Jesus, that know about this wonderful thing called heaven. They know about this great, wonderful heavenly treasure that is made available to them, even in their earthen vessels. And then how they can turn again to the beggarly elements of the world, I just don't understand that. When automobiles sparkle to them and the world dazzle to them and homes and land and prestige and fame and popularity and being a celebrity, being a dignitary, having a career, all these things as to faces and phones and whatever, I don't understand that. You know, it makes me know for sure that something is wrong. The Bible teaches that when an individual catches one glimpse of this great pearl of great price, that he'll sell all that he has to purchase that field. When I caught a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of the precious Holy Spirit, I was immediately willing to give up everything in my life. And I turned away from it, and I've never gone back to it. I was a real young man, and I turned away from it, and I've never gone back to it. I've never had desire for it again. Never. And the things of God are so attractive, that's so thrilling and so exciting, that all of that looks like a garbage dump to me. And as Paul said, it's beggarly elements. And he said, and these things presently in this world are not to be compared with the greatness as of God and the heavenly treasure within us. To be carnally minded, that is to be worldly minded, as to things, it is death. But to be spiritually minded, that is to have your conversation in heaven, and your desire in heaven is life, and that eternal. And besides that, I say this so often, you get everything when you are a son of God, neither male nor female in the body of Christ. When you are a son of God, you know, you get everything. You have everything. Everything is yours. There's not anything that the devil can give you. Now think about that. There's not anything that he can give you. Someone would say, well, I think he could. Well, tell me what it is. You know, how can a pauper give anybody anything? He doesn't have anything. And the Bible teaches the devil is a pauper. Even the works of the devil, which is ugly and evil and debased. Jesus said, I was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So he didn't have any works. You know, as to the believer. And besides that, we complain about having trouble out of him all the time. All the time. But the Bible said Jesus was manifested to destroy the devil. And Jesus said, someone said, well, that's to a future thing. I said, well, this might come to pass. No, it's not as that. All of God's works was known unto him from the beginning as to the foundation of the world. And all these things was finished in Christ before he was ever born into the world. Even your salvation, whatever. Inasmuch that God so loved you that while you were yet in your sins, he saved you. He gave an atonement. Before the world ever was, he gave it to you in Christ. And all these things are made manifest at Calvary, in that that is the rent veil as to the making known of who you are and what you are. As Paul preached to the people, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest did not believe. They were blinded because they were not preordained once as to the elect of God, as to the predestinated. Well, anyway, I said that to get my point over here, and that is to say that Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, which is a great mystery. Fall from heaven, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the great spirit, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, caught up into heaven. And Jesus said, when they asked the question, why do you speak to these people in parables, speaking of those without, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so then we have that great, wonderful opportunity to know the mysteries, and it is the mysteries that will translate you into the other world. It is faith that translates you, but faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and the word is spirit, and the spirit is a mystery until God makes it known to you. And you can't work your way into it. There's no way that you can get it. As to your works, as to the Jews doing all that they did, they never did obtain unto it. But the Bible teaches that you can have it. It's higher above your understanding than the heavens is the earth, and there's no way to obtain unto it. Through study of seminary, through self-edification, or sacrificial efforts to obtain, you can't have it. Money, fame, popularity, ability, skill, whatever, you can't have it. There's no way. Bread is not to the wise, Solomon said. Riches is not to him that hath understanding. And neither is favor to him that hath skill. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. But it's what God does. And he reveals as he will, even unto babes that are willing to learn. Praying that God will give us the revelation as to the spirit of revelation. Then we humble ourselves as to humility, trying to find favor with God because he gives more grace to the humble. And we find out in doing this that we find fellowship with God and things begin to happen in our lives. So it's a real privilege. You don't realize what a privilege you have in being a child of God until you come to know God and come to know those things. A little child being born into the world as a baby, it doesn't know the privilege of life. It just kicks its little feet, you know, and it cries for a bottle. And it doesn't understand. But when it grows up, and then if it has the benefits of education, of fame and popularity, of praises, of diplomacy, of money, prestige, all these kinds of things, then it knows the value of life and the thrill of life. And yet, with all of that, in all reality, it's nothing but vanity. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And folks, we don't need a mind of vanity. So if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. You need to shake yourself, get the love of the world out of you, be born again, let God put the spirit within you, stop being religious and start being a Christian. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Let's read from the book of St. Matthew's. And I'd like to expound just a little bit as to what I say to you depends on your hunger and your thirst. If you're really hungering and thirsting after the things of God, then the Bible said that you would be filled. And these great, wonderful mysteries that we live in all the time, it so thrills my soul that I just don't have any interest in other things. And it bothers me a lot of times because I see many of you that ye being a reflector, you reflect what I say here and you hear it as to a reflection. And yet you do not hear it because Jesus said, you hear my words and yet you don't hear my words. That is, you hear the sound. But he said, having ears as to natural ears, you hear not because you don't have spiritual ears. But he that hath ears to hear as to spiritual ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. See, and having eyes, he said, ye see not. Now, as to what Moses said, 40 years, he said, I've led you through the wilderness, 40 years. And he said, you've been a rebellious people ever since I first knew you. 40 years. And so now God is going to drive out these nations before you that's evil and wretched, give you their land. Said, not because you've been good. Not because you've been good. Said, you've been a rebellious people. 40 long years I've led you. Your eyes have never come open. Your ears have never come open. And your hearts have never perceived. Said, but he's still going to drive them out. And the reason that he's going to drive them out is not because of your righteousness, but because of their wickedness. And he said, and it shall come to pass that if you do not do right, I'll do you the same way and drive you out of the land in the latter days. And so then I said that to say this. When Paul came preaching as to the revelation, though he was a Jew, yet he had his eyes open. And knowing that he went into the revelation as to the greatness of God, he looked back at his people, the great mighty Bible scholars, and he said, the veil, as to the veil of death, the mind that came over Adam and Eve, has to blind them so that veil still remains over the face of the people even until today, untaken away. And only in Christ is there a rent veil as to Calvary. Which veil is done away with in Christ. Otherwise, you're intellectual and all you do is reflect. And when the light of the church is gone, you'll go out and the grace will be there no more. As to the overshadowing of the illumination as it was with Eve there in the garden, when it left, then they were as beasts. And do you find out that the world is beasts, swines and dogs and whatever and foxes, as Jesus said. And scientists, having traced their origin back to that, they know that they are a beast. But folks, we're not. Like a lawyer told me one time, I was sitting in his office. I was talking to him about the Lord. He said, well, so we all know we're nothing but a bunch of beasts, you know. And I thought, no, we all don't know that. That's what you know. And I preached the gospel to him. Another woman, I met her one time. She come up to the counter and I was talking with her. I was off in a place and I was talking to her there at the counter and she was painted up like a Jezebel. And she said, well, said, we're all going the same way. As I tried to witness to her, I said, no, ma'am. No, we're not all going the same way. She was going to hell. I was going to heaven. We're not going the same way. So I feel this way, you know. We need to remember that we don't want to be a reflector. Though you can be under this grace, you can enjoy this, and so it is that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, and at this moment the sins of the world are taken away. Not only your sins, but the sins of the world. And while the blood is on the seat of atonement, they can have medical aid, they can have the blessings of God, they can eat, they can drink, they can enjoy themselves, they can be a sovereignty, do what they want to, because it is the second heaven and it is created for them, not for them in the sense that God wants to do it, because he's angry with the wicked every day. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And I say this so many times. Preachers stand behind the sacred desk and tell them that God loves them. But I dispute that because the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. And I say this so often. He says, and I will pursue you until you perish from off of the face of the earth. And he said, all of you that forget God, I will turn you into hell. All nations that forget God without respect to person. And I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. And he said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. That couldn't be love from God to them. The love is from God to you as his sons and daughters, and in that you are in your infancy, he must give grace in your behalf. Or in that you are born into this world among those, as the little eagle among the chickens, until he made his discovery. You are in the midst of that, and because of that, then that means God has to give grace until he can get the elect. But he's angry with the wicked every day, and God loves the world to this extent. The very day the Bible says that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day that he went out, God rained fire and brimstone down upon it. And that's how he loves the wicked. The very day that the church goes out, they're in trouble. So I said all that again to try to get across the thought here before we read our text. And that is, don't be religious. Don't be a reflector. You can have the grace right now, and you can get by with a lot of things right now. But when the time comes as to the Lord calling you, you won't be rejoicing. See, the rain comes down on the tare and on the wheat. And the tare, it rejoices just as much as the wheat because it is the waters of life. They both grow by the same Spirit, even God, because he is the creator and all things emanate from God. But when the time comes as to differentiating, as to see whether or not you're born to the Spirit, as to the inner conception, the divine conception, as Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, as to the divine conception of having Christ on the inside. I say this so often. In the Old Testament, a woman had an inheritance because she had a child. If she did not have the child, she did not have the inheritance. And if you be found without a child in that day, as to Christ within your heart, or as to Christ within your life, then you don't have any inheritance, because the Bible said Christ within you is the hope of that glory. And the Bible said he alone was made heir to the glory of God, so there's no one else can give it to you. And he demonstrated that glory as to appearance when he appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. All right, so we see then our calling and how wonderful it is and what God is expecting of us, and that we don't want to be a reflector. Well, we could say a lot of things concerning that, but let's read St. Matthew's chapter 21 at the 17th verse. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, Sister Betty and I went down to Bethany on this last trip. You've been there. Some of you have been there with us. It's the place of Lazarus' tomb and where Lazarus was resurrected. And he lodged there. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I know we take that a lot of times just as words. I know we're bad about doing that, you know. We'll take something just as words and we'll say, well, I've asked and I didn't receive. But as I said in one of our previous services, there is no such thing as you asking and not receiving. See, because if you did do that, that would break the Word of God, alter the Scriptures, and the whole thing would be annulled because it wouldn't be of any value. See, one jot, one tittle, broken, and it's of no value. So, there's no such thing as you asking and not receiving. For the Bible says that everyone that asketh receiveth. But I said the other night, you misconstrue and you misunderstand because of the lack of knowledge, of understanding in God. Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. So then, you misunderstand. Because when he said, everyone that asketh, receiveth, everyone that's ever asked, received. But the way that they receive is, Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. So then it was according to your believing, as to the strength of your believing and conviction in the word of God, as to what you received, how you received, but you did receive. And this is what we are saying this morning. See, when the word of God says it, it's got to be that way, folks. There's no alteration of God's word. The Bible said, I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. I will not change it. It will prosper in that whereunto I have sent it, and it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that I please. And so there's no changes or alterations of God's word. The problem is our unbelief. We waver, we stumble, we stagger. And the Bible speaks this of Abraham, our father Abraham, even the father of the faithful. It says of Abraham, and Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. He did not stagger at the promises of God. When you start reasoning, when you start wondering, well, if I'm good enough, or does it mean me, or could I ever have that? And all through your understanding, you just wobble about and you stagger about reasoning when Jesus commanded that you should never lean to your own understanding or thoughts. That every thought of the human being should be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that you should cast down imagination or any opposition as against the knowledge of God, or that opposes faith. See, I say again, Paul said in his writings, he said, I did not come to you with the word of God as yea and nay. I didn't tell you that. He said, I came to you with the word of God as yea, Because he said there is no nay to God in the word of God. I preach the word of God to you, yea, he said, and yea and amen. For all of the promises in the God are yea and amen. Whereas I hear there's about 32,000 promises that's in this book. All of them are yea and amen. If Jesus said that you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, don't doubt in your heart, but believe in your heart that the things which thou sayest shall come to pass, ye shall have whatsoever ye say. And he said, if you desire anything, when you pray, believe that ye receive it and ye shall have it. And folks, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. God remembers faith in such a way, he said to the Israelites, I have given you a covenant not because you're good, but because your fathers, Abraham, Jacob, or Isaac, they found favor in my sight. Faith pleases God. And the reason that faith pleases God, and the reason that it's impossible to please God without faith, is because there's only one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we are made heir to that righteousness by faith in God. And by faith, God purifies our heart. Whereas the Lord said, Paul, turn my people from darkness as to intellectual ignorance unto light, which is the understanding of Christ as the mind of Christ, and turn them to the faith, my faith, by which they are sanctified. So then, not to believe in God's righteousness separates you from God, because God cannot look upon iniquity. But to believe in the righteousness of God is to have your heart purified by the Spirit of God as it comes into your heart to sanctify you. Let's consider that just for a minute or two. First of all, my life is my life. It's my sovereignty. I can do what I will with it. Not because I have the right to, as to having eternal life, I don't. Because if I be a fool and misuse it, I don't get eternal life. And not because God requests my presence as saying, come if you want to, if you don't come, it's all right. He commands us to serve him, to repent of our sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is a command of God, or else ye perish. Repent or perish. See, so I'm saying all that to say this, that we have a duty in life, and that duty is a performance to create within us a confidence of heart toward God. Not that that has anything to do with our righteousness. It has nothing to do with our righteousness. Our faith in Christ, that is our righteousness. He, our life. But we have to do the very best that we know how to do, to please him, to conform to his word, to be holy as he's holy in body, soul, and spirit, to come out from the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things. He said, for my eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, running to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that I might show myself strong in their behalf. So why do I do my works? In that the Bible said, my faith without works is dead. Why then do I do my works if I do not need my works as to being born again or being a Christian? I do my works for one reason, and that is I am struggling to cause my ways to please God, that I might have the feeling and the conviction of heart that he hears me and that he is looking in my direction. Because the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And who can know it? You've got to convince your heart that God is looking in your direction. And the only way that you can get God to look in your direction is by faith in the finished works of Calvary, as to the atonement by the blood of Jesus, because without the blood there's no remission of sin. So then my heart just won't believe. I don't care how much you hypocritically try to believe, you're only making believe. I don't care how many churches you join, or how good the preacher is, or what kind of congregation you've got, or what kind of program that you got throughout the world, you're still a make-believer and you're still going to hell. It doesn't matter. Because there is no human ego in life. There is no human being as to his integrity, his ability, and what he is. God is no respecter person. There is not a living human being that God will notice, because he is a bastard image. He is born in iniquity. He is shapen in iniquity, and God cannot look upon iniquity. He's done away with that bastard child image of iniquity at Calvary. That's why the angel, about 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, or to be accurate, as to 483 years according to the angel. That's why the angel said, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. He will finish the transgression, as the transgression of the law is sin, and sin is death as to the sting. He will finish the transgression. He'll fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He'll fold it up. He'll lay it away. And the Bible said he will make an end of iniquity. Well, that is, he will take the bastard child image as the image of iniquity, being made in our image. God will smite it, fold it up, and lay it away. And Paul said the body is dead because of sin, saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All wretched man that I am. And that he said is what the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh, that is to say, our weakness is to perform it, as to the righteousness of the law. In that the law is spiritual and we're carnal, sold unto sin. What the law could not do, God sending his own son in the sinful image, as to likeness of that image of iniquity, that once and for all he done away with the image of iniquity, and today we are separated from sin. Oh, that is to say, God came in the form of flesh, to wit that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their iniquities unto them. Oh, that is to say, Jesus made in himself two, or Jesus made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And then the same Jesus that we are acquainted with, rent the veil in two. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they, being carnally minded, thought that he was speaking of the natural building. And they knew not that he was speaking of the body as a temple. And so then they destroyed it, in that they killed him. And in 3 days he brought it up. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Or that is to say, the body, Paul said, making a new way unto God, that is to say, through his flesh, bringing us a more sure word of prophecy. Now the true light, as to understanding, is here, he said, or it shineth, as to the dawning of the day star within your heart. And so then, now we're born of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. He was delivered to Calvary for my offenses, because I sinned against God as the image of iniquity. And then he was raised again in a new form, as they knew him on the way to Emmaus, a new form, as being raised again for my justification, as proof that there is no more accusation from God to me as to accepting that Satan would accuse me of. I have no more sin as to sin charged against me, because the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. I died to sin one time through Jesus Christ, and now I've been born again, and the Bible said he that is born again, he cannot sin, because the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because this Christ seed is to the hope of that glory, is there, and God has inwardly sealed your spiritual being with the Spirit of Christ, the interwoven Spirit of Christ, which is the champion of our victory and the triumph of our glory, in that Satan dare not get near him, in that light cannot fellowship darkness, and wherever light is, it expels darkness. Christ in you, the hope of glory, for Christ in you, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And so then the safeguard was put in the garment, it became interwoven. Now my spirit in Christ, the spirit is one, and death hath no power over Christ.
Inasmuch as it doesn't have any power, I pass from death unto life, and I am now as one that dwells in heaven, in that God hath rent the veil by separating the body and the spirit, as to say, the Christ from the Lord, making in himself twain. The veil was rent in twain, and he separated the Lord from the Christ, rending the veil in twain, to give me the benefits of it, that the body is now dead, and my spirit at death went back to God who gave it. And now I can do, as the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. You're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not in the flesh. The Bible said, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh. He's chosen us out of the flesh. As to the spiritual being, at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The body is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto the world, by the body of the Lord Jesus, and alive to Christ through the resurrection. All right, so we see that God hath wrought salvation. Our iniquities are gone. We sing that song. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, and they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. All right, so we see how wonderful it is now to be in this heavenly world. And so many multiplied things that we would say, it would take all day, it would take all night, and then at the end of that, we'd barely be getting started. Great is the mystery of godliness. So I said all of that to say this. My righteousness then is not of me. For Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or that of Christ. And as the little parabolic thing that Jesus gave, when the two men went up into the temple, and one said, I thank thee, Lord, that I fast and I pray. I'm not like other men, and whatever you know, the Lord didn't notice him. But the other man that went up said, Lord, I'm just a sinner. I have nothing to offer. Have mercy on me. And the Bible said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because unless your righteousness exceed or excel that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Your ritualistics, your religious ritualistics, whatever they might be, as the formalities, the whatever church you might belong in, makes little difference. Your ritualistics, your thinking, your believing, your convictions has nothing to do with it. It's what the Bible says about it. See, it's what the Bible says about it. Lest you be born again, ye shall not see the kingdom of heaven. So then, and the man went down justified because he had accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith, and the other man had taken the self-righteousness. The Pharisees, your righteousness must excel as the righteousness of Christ. Because if your righteousness is the Pharisaical righteousness, then it is self-righteousness. As the self-discipline, the Bible calls it will worship. It's your own mind that wills you to be religious and wills you to have an ego toward God and wills you to all of these things, which makes you miserable and wretched because the Bible teaches that the body itself does not want to serve God. It has the devil interwoven with it. In my body, there's no good thing as to the flesh, the Bible says. And somebody said, but I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, Brother Pine. I'm born again, don't you understand? I certainly do. In the mind of God, he sees you as that resurrected Christ, as the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as that body without sin. But this body that you're born of, as to the first man, Adam, is a bastard child. Every time you look in the mirror, you see a bastard child. And it is an image of iniquity. And iniquity did my mother conceive me? And the Bible says God smote it. He doesn't want to see it. He can't look upon iniquity. You may paint the face and paint the eyebrows and you may paint the lips and you may do all those kind of things as to jog and build the muscles and to have your physique. But when you finish, you are a painted up bastard child of iniquity. Let's give the Lord a hand. It didn't change you at all. And as a matter of fact, when you go down to the morgue and the undertaker cuts the jugular vein, as I said the other day, and all of the blood goes out, there won't be any color anyway. And you'll be colorless. And he, as an artist, having trained for that, will take a lot of time until he rubs the rouge into your skin and fixes the lips so that when they come to look at you, you know they can say, he looks so nice. Let's give the Lord. All right. So then man has an ultimatum in life. And what is this great ultimatum? To be something great in life, it's to be bait for the worms. His ultimatum is to fill a hole. I said the other day, you go by a graveyard and you can see the end of all flesh. And when you see that, you see the millionaire, the billionaire, you see the celebrity, you see the president, see all of the important people, and the handsome and pretty and all these things that's supposed to be, the man with the muscles and the woman with the form that's supposed to be so attractive. And they're all laying there. They have at last become equal. They have at last reach the ultimatum of what they are worth. I said the other day, scientists say you're worth about, what, 92, 96 cents as to the potentials. And when you finally reach your place, then you finally know your worth as you look back from the other side, as it was with Lazarus, as Abraham, as the rich man. All that is to say, when you finally reach your resting place, your worth is exactly nothing, because the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. All right, so all of your ambitions was done away with. But if you are born again, if you are a son of God, and if God does behold you as in the change, we don't know what he looks like, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's faith. Purifying the heart by faith. So then if you have that born again experience and you have faith on the inside, then are ye a God. Then are you predestined to, as you have borne the image of the earthly, as to the first man Adam, ye are predestined to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the resurrected Christ Jesus. And that means that ye are a God, because I say again, a God is something that cannot die. It is something that cannot die. Something that lives on and on is a God, and you cannot die. Having already passed from death unto life, having already been translated into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached and men pressed their way into it, having already become the sons of God, for now, beloved, are you the sons of God. See, and now we're preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, receive the kingdom of God. Judgment beginning at the house of God. And the minister remits sins. Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. For as my Father sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. Now, I say this so often as a little thing, as by the way of remembrance. Someone came to me not too long ago as pertaining to what I'm about to say here and said, I remember you. I was off in revival somewhere. Or I remember that man, I beg your pardon, didn't come to me, come to the minister that invited me over, and he related it to me. So I remember him. That's the man that spoke about people being gods. And so that's the man that said that dogs beget dogs and human beings beget human beings, and that gods beget gods, and that when we're born of God, then are we gods? Because when we're born of a dog, if it could be, then we would be a dog. Having been born of a human being, then are we a human being. But when we're born of gods, then what are we? We are gods, and gods cannot die. Neither can gods sin. See, and neither, somebody says, well, what about these that are going to backslide, Brother Pike, and go to hell? There is no such thing. Jesus said as to Calvary, I've healed your backsliding, and woe unto the backslider, that's healed, that's gone. I'm married unto you. I'll chasten you. You're my children, he said. Being born of God, then we have passed from death unto life. How did I pass from death unto life? Because I cannot sin. If I could sin, I would not have passed from death unto life. Because the Bible said that the sting of death is sin. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Someone would say, but what about these people that love the Lord and they still sin, Brother Pike, and they repent and have to get straight? I don't know about those folks because I've never met any of them. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I know I sin. Well, I invite you to come to God and be born again. Because if you sin, the Bible said, then are ye of the devil? For he, the devil sinneth from the beginning, and he that sinneth, John said, he is of the devil. But he that is born of God, the same man said, cannot sin. All right, so we see that we can be happy. That's why the Bible said serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness. In the Holy Ghost, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why the Bible said, rejoice forevermore, ye that are in heaven, because ye are in heaven. Ye are in the wonderful word of God. And God has translated your inner spiritual being into the marvelous kingdom of God, or in the Spirit of God. Which kingdom is on the inside of you? Which kingdom is the Spirit of Christ? Because the fullness of God, the eternal Spirit, is in the Christ Spirit. And all of the heavenly treasures is within the Christ Spirit. And God does nothing without Christ, or doesn't do anything to you. Or any act of creation doesn't come from God except it is administered through Christ or through the name Jesus. All right, so it's wonderful to know the veil is rent in twain. It is also wonderful to know that we pass from death unto life. And because of this, we are a different people. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, when that great moment of the translation comes, I intend to be ready. I'm glad. I hope you will. But I want you to know there is no way to be ready for the great translation. You either are already born again and have already been translated into the kingdom of God, or you are without and you are still in your sins. But I'm not waiting, as I'm saying, for the translation. I already have been translated into the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, the law and the prophets, being until John, since that time we preached the kingdom of God, and men pressed their way into it. And the Bible said, for God hath, that is already, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And my spirit, having been translated by faith into the Spirit of Christ, that is by his righteousness, I am already, as the inner man, in the kingdom of God. I'm in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change of the body, all the restoring of all things as to the millennium. So I'm enjoying that. I am waiting for a change of the body. Someone would say, well, that's what I'm interested in, Brother Pike, is the body. Why be interested in it when the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing? Why be interested in it? I've already passed from death unto life. I'm not interested in the body. I have a new body. I have a body. If this temple, or not temple, but tabernacle, as to the intellectual wandering of wilderness of this mind, if it be dissolved, I have another tabernacle, or body, as a temple in the heavens, eternal, not made with hands, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, having borne the earthly image as the iniquity. I have now come into a new body. That body is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Having borne the earthly, I will by faith bear the heavenly, and already do in the sight of God, because his works are finished. And as Christ is, so am I in Christ, as do his righteousness. What God wanted me to be, he made Christ to be that, and then said, Brother Pike, this is you. This is you. You are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are now the body of God, members in particular. This is you. This is what I want you to be. And you can never obtain unto that by your ability. But inasmuch as you're going to do your best, everything's going to work out. That is to say, having been born again, I have a nature within me to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. I do not have to work anything up. I do not have to make an effort toward anything whatsoever. I have a nature, and that nature is to love the Lord, to talk about the Lord, to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And this nature is the determining factor of my image. All image, whether it be citrus fruits or whether it be human beings, whatever, whether it be animals, they are of that image and that conformity because of the nature that is within them, that is placed there by God. Having been partakers of the divine nature of Christ, then am I conforming to his way. Out of my desire that's deep on the inside of my heart, and though I see an outward conflict in that there's a continual warfare between the body, the outer man, and the inner man is the spirit, yet the inner man is overcoming, because greater is he as to Christ within me than Satan, the prince of this world. he that is in the world. And so then I am making manifest the life of Christ from within into my mortal genes. And that means that by virtue of Christ, I am what God desired me to be by faith from glory to glory, as the inter-expression of this mind swallows up my outer man to make manifest the fullness, as of the full measure, the full stature, to the full reward of Jesus Christ. And this is why I say that I do works of righteousness, not because I try to constrain myself, but because it is my nature. When does an apple nature have to force itself to produce an apple? It is an automatic thing. It's the delight, as we would say, of a human being. It's a delight to be like that. It is the delight of a bird to sing his little song as to letting everything that hath breath praise God. It is a delight. I noticed the little birds out here today within the bushes there. Typical or symbolic of the angels Jesus said would come and lodge in our branches, singing little songs, giving praise to God. They have breath. See, so I said that to finish up right along here. And that is to say that I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Or by his grace, he made me to be what Christ is. As to the righteousness of God in Christ, and he took Christ and made Christ to be me, as to my failures, as to my image of iniquity, and done away with that, and then took Christ and made me as to what Christ is in life. As to Christ, he made Jesus to be what I am in death, and we exchange places. So today, I am alive. I'm alive forevermore. Therefore, I feel indebted to let Christ live in my life, because if I seek to save my life, then I do not have the Spirit of Christ. As to Satan within my life, I lose my life as to Satan that desires the things of the world, then to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, or have the love of the world within me. That is Satan using my body, soul, then I've never been born again. That is death. But if I'm born again of the Spirit, in that I am indebted to give my body a living sacrifice as to a full surrender to Christ Jesus, in that it is his life living within me, in that he gave his body for me, I should give my body to him, because he would be, as you would say, a bodiless spirit. And yet he's not, because the body is dirt, the throne is to the blood-dipped vesture will return. In Revelation 19, is the vesture dipped in blood called the Word of God. But at this time, he is as the bodily spirit, seeking, standing at the heart's door and knocking, saying, would you give me your body? And the dispute is over the body, and that Satan is also warring from the outer man against that which is of God, to get control of the body. Because he, as the demon spirits, are wandering through the dry places, seeking rest and keep binded, and they're looking for a body that comes to the knowledge of the truth and refuses it. After that, then they are turned over to Satan, and he can enter into the body and, of course, defile the temple, be doomed and damned to come to the knowledge of the truth, and after that reject the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to the fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries, are those that oppose God. All right, so then I do my works as a nature. It has nothing to do with my justification as righteousness. The works of God has justified me. And this is the praise of the Spirit of Christ within me, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in that body about the Father's business. So am I today about my Father's business. And his nature, his spirit, his love compelleth me, and the child is known by the doing. Therefore, you can differentiate and tell what is religious and what is God. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot of things we'd like to say, but these few things we say by way of remembrance. Peter said, I know that you know these things, many of you, but I feel that as long as I'm abiding within this tabernacle, I should stir up your mind, even your pure mind, in Christ Jesus, that ye should consider these things. Of course, that's what the minister's for. So we do not work our way unto God. Our works is the results of Christ being within us. And in this, it brings us a staunch confidence of conviction of heart as to what we call faith toward God, that we might receive the entirety of the blessings of God, as all things that pertain unto life, which is freely given unto us in Christ, in that he said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant, filled up and overflowing, as the word is. So, having taken on his nature, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same reaction is in me as was in Christ. And as I convince my heart, then do I have confidence toward God. And in that I assure my heart as to this confidence, fellowship in God, doing the best I can, then I resolve to the thought as to say, well, God, I've done my best. I know that you won't deny me. And that confidence, of course, looks up. It takes hold of the wonderful expressions of God as to those promises of life. All things that pertain unto life, happiness, riches, power, wealth, whatever it might be. I take hold of those things because if I have confidence that he heareth me, I automatically know that I already have petitioned that I desire of him because it's already given to me freely in Christ. And there's money in the bank and I'm just writing the check on it and to sign his name to it because it's no longer me living, but it's him. So I am Aaron, joint heir with him. All that is his is now mine because I am now him. So this is wonderful. United together in a membership as the body to the great head, Jesus Christ, even the mind of Christ, even the revelation of the Son of God. Well, on and on we could go. The songwriter said, let us go on talking about this good old way. Let us go on talking about the Lord. Can we then sing together? Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. I just want you to know how wonderful this is. How great it is. And if you'd like to quit being a garbage man, messing around with the vanities of the world and carrying the rejects off as to the dump to be burned, then you can be a son of God. And you don't have to be a servant any longer. Just leave along the beggarly elements. Fill your heart with the heavenly treasure. And let the radiation of life in abundance flow out from within you. Let that wonderful, glorious, abundant life flow from within you to be made manifest in your mortal gene. And God will beautify the meek with salvation and give you strength, even as Moses, 120 years old, eyesight hadn't waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated, even as God touched Sarah as to renew her youth, even as God touched Abraham to renew his youth, even as God touched Enoch. And touched Enoch in such a way that Enoch never could die. He was translated, he should not see death. And so it is that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's what he'd like to do for you. But he wants you to come out from the world. Don't be double-minded. Don't be like a yo-yo coming and going. Don't be like a seesaw up and down. A swing that's in and out. Let's just be one with Christ. Let's stay in there with God. Let's love him. Let's sell all that we've got because we have discovered the pearl of great price. I'm willing to give all that I got. All my ambitions or whatever it might be. Okay, let's sing a little chorus by Taylor. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. The altars are open if you'd like to come. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am it all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing a chorus or two. Can we sing a chorus or two together?
My heart cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Sing it with me, then. Is that the light of home I see? I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high, oh heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with absolute hope and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet Beulah Land, my home, sweet home. Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? Lord standing high, heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight.
One more time, say it with me.
Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high, oh heaven's balcony? That's the light of home, a welcome sight to me.
Let's give him another hand.
I read in the Bible where God so loves sinners, gave his son to die in their place. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see his sweet face. With the will dwell there forever. The Lord,
can you give him a wave offering?
I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, with its pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. Where the will bear forever. Thank the Lord.
Can you sing the chords again?
Wonderful grace.
Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. May I show see sweet face. With him will bear forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
One more time.
Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see.
alone, for it's marvelous.
You love the Lord? Can we sing one or two more choruses and then we'll dismiss and we'll go? And I will praise Him, my commitment to the Lord. Let me encourage you to make that commitment, because it means eternal life, eternal riches, eternal youth, eternal strength, and all of the wonderful treasures of life. His protection to you all through life, and the wonderful, wonderful blessings that everywhere you go, He'll give His angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And all of your life will be happiness. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will bless you. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. And I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. It will give you the desires of your heart. To delight yourself in me, for it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. The Bible said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. And God, you're very precious to God. You're the apple of His eye. He loves you. His angels are encamped round about them that love the Lord, to watch over them. He'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. They'll come out against you one way. He'll make them flee before you seven ways. All things will work together for good to them who love the Lord. And I will praise Him, my Lord will praise Him. Praise the Lamb, O sinners slain. I will give Him glory, all ye people. All His blood has washed away. Just one more time together. And I don't forget the services tonight. The Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house might be filled, saith the Lord. Go out, tell somebody about Jesus. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Help us in world evangelism around the world. Help us to go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we've been able to preach around the world, but we need to do it some more. To reach every creature, we'll all labor together and be partakers together in that which you bid God speed, you're partakers of it, whether good or evil. So let's be sure that we work together and labor together, that we might be partakers of the benefit together. And I, while we're singing this song, just lift your hands up, close your eyes, purpose in your heart, but from now on it's going to be Jesus. Not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, in the life I live. It's by the Son of God. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. Purpose that in your heart. Make the great commitment. Today, make the great commitment. Even in the time of your youth, make the commitment. The Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. That way you don't reap all these sorrows and sicknesses and evil things, but other people reap.
It's a great day of knowledge. The coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, for the last time, let's sing it.
And I will praise Him. My heart will praise Him.
I'm going to ask Brother Bill Nelson, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. And while Bill's coming, let's just love the Lord and praise the Lord. Can you do that, Brother Bill?
And I will give Him glory, all ye.
Lift your hands. Let's praise the Lord. Close your eyes. And we come to the close of another service. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to hold you any longer. I appreciate so much you being here with us.
And I will.